Heavenly Father, hear all our prayers. Hear our prayers for Dominic. Hear our prayers for the people of France, and particularly for the families, the loved ones, the friends of those murdered this week. Hear our prayers for government officials, for lovers of freedom all over our world. Hear our prayers that the plans of the evil one, of those who are evil, may be thwarted. The plans of those who are inclined towards good would prosper. We ask all of this, O God, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as I said, last Sunday we began a new series of sermons in which we're going to think about and indeed practice different methods of communicating with God. And last week we examined how one engages in a time of centering prayer. And as I mentioned at the time, and I spoke about this with our Wednesday study group, I mentioned that centering prayer is particularly appropriate for those who are easily distracted, and I would count myself in that company. I mentioned the fact we joked about the fact that my colleague David seems absolutely impervious to distraction. He works on sermons and other teaching material. He works on it here at the office. I find many of you will know that I do most of my writing at home because there are far less distractions there, and I find that when I'm here at the office that the least little thing, you know, just distracts me. And this is a part of my prayer life as well. And so this idea, and you, this may not be you. And as I mentioned last week, hopefully at least one of these sermons that hits home with you. But there may be even six out of the seven where you say, well, that's not me. I hope that you can do one of two things, that you can say, well, maybe there was a word for someone else in that particular sermon, or maybe this is something that God is telling me for not now, but some time down the road. And so centering prayer may be an example of that. And the way in which one engages in centering prayer is quite simple. You sit comfortably with your eyes closed. I suggested last week that one posture for this centering prayer. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with the typical folding of one's hands. But I've suggested one posture that has been helpful to me is to sit with palms upraised, and symbolic of one's intention to receive what God wants to say. And this of course is the point of centering prayer, that we listen, that we take the time to hear what God is saying to us. Some people find it helpful to get to the point of being able to listen to God. Some people find it helpful to repeat a particular word or phrase. I mentioned last week some possibilities. The prayer of Jesus, "Thy will be done." That's one possibility. A number of words are suggested, or even a line of prayer. Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is repeated, very, certainly within, but repeated slowly until one reaches the point where you can concentrate on God. Now, let me say that one of the things that always occurs in a gathering of evangelical Protestants, whenever you talk about centering prayer, someone will be thinking, oh, the pastor, you know, we're close to a heresy trial here, because the pastor is pretty close to telling us to meditate. I want to draw a distinction. As I understand it, I'm certainly not an expert in Eastern meditation, but in Eastern meditation, my understanding is that the idea is basically to clear one's mind of everything. That's not what we're looking for in centering prayer. In centering prayer, the idea is to clear one's minds of distractions in order that God can speak to us. Now, that may be a subtle difference, but it is a difference. And it's one that we ought to pay attention to. And so we clear our minds so that God can speak to us. If you find your mind wandering, I mentioned to the Wednesday group, I know people who, one of the things that they do, they keep a pad and a piece of paper beside them when they pray. Because they know, I confess, if I go out of the house going to the grocery store for two items, if Chris mentions a third item, then I go back and write it down. Why? Because if there's more than two items, I will forget one of them. And so I go and write it down. And oftentimes one of the distractions that happens in people's prayer time is that they will think of, oh, I've got to make sure that Bob knows about this item on the agenda for tomorrow's meeting. Now, if you don't write that down, you'll be worried about forgetting it. And that will be the thing that you'll focus your attention on for the rest of your prayer time. So some people, as I say, keep a pad and a piece of paper, or pad and a pen beside the table in their prayer time. And simply, if a thought comes, you know, Bob, agenda item, you simply write that down. And that is one less distraction that is out of the way. But if your mind wanders in other ways, you repeat the word or phrase again. And as I said before, that one of the things, if you can do it, is to have a timer, a fairly gentle timer. I mentioned, you know, our oven timer is meant to attract attention all around the house. I wouldn't suggest something like that, but something that, you know, maybe the timer on our microwave is a very gentle beep, beep, beep. You know, that might be one of the things that you would use. And so a timer suggesting an amount of time that you're going to pray so that you're not distracted. How much, you know, is it 5 minutes? Is it half an hour? But set the time, and when the timer goes, spending a couple of minutes in quietness as you conclude your time of centering prayer. Now, we go on to our text for today. And it is a familiar story, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and taking the fruit from the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as I've said on numerous occasions, the important question to ask about this story is what does it mean? And I don't know, I know that there will be people in this congregation, some of whom think of Adam and Eve as historical persons, and some who think that those names are symbolic of the first human beings. And I'm not sure it matters which we think of those two options. But that rather we understand that what we have in this story is a profoundly accurate picture of life, not just as it was experienced then, but life as we experience it here and now. In other words, It is all there, all in this text. Our mistrust of God's love and God's intentions for us. Our desire to be our own God. Our broken relationships with God and with others. Our inclination to look for someone else to blame when we turn the wrong way. In other words, the story of sin entering creation, in that story, we find the story of sin at work in the lives of all of us. Now, as we look at the story, we might say, well, it's not exactly a story about prayer, Bill, and you're right. But as it describes what's going on in our lives, I think it also talks about what gets in the way of prayer for us. You see, what was intended in the relationship between God and us is that intimacy that is characterized by the conversation that once took place that is symbolized by the evening stroll in the garden. It's an absolutely beautiful image. And the image is meant to communicate to us, this is the intended relationship between God and humanity. The story from Genesis 3 is about sin entering the world. And it is also about the painful tears in the fabric of what was intended to be that tender relationship between heaven and earth. The serpent questions Eve about what God has prohibited in the garden. Now, I wonder if you've ever noticed that. If someone wants to put a strain on the fabric of a relationship, the surest way to do it is to concentrate on any little thing that could be perceived as a negative factor. Don't mention all that has been done. Don't mention all that has been given. Ask about any small thing that has been withheld. And I think it's important to notice the effect on Eve of this focus on something that has been withheld from her. So, for instance, if you look back at Genesis 2:17, You will see this, and Connie, could we have the next slide? You'll see that this is what God says to the first human beings. It says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. That's what God says. Now, then you go down to our text where Eve reports on what God has said. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you even touch it. See, Eve is leaning in the direction of doing what God has told her not to do. And so the strategy is to make God appear totally unreasonable. Not only can you not eat this fruit, you can't even touch it, or you'll die. God didn't say that. God did not say that. And yet, that's what Eve reports. You know what happens. According to the story, Eve takes a bite of the fruit and gives some to Adam, and something happens to them. When God looks for them in the evening, they hide, and they're found, of course, because after all, it's God who is seeking them. Adam is a real man. Adam takes responsibility for his actions. No, he doesn't. Instead, the blame game begins. He blames Eve. And also, I've always loved this bit from Adam. He says to God, "The woman whom you gave me is to blame." In other words, God, if you'd left me alone, I would have handled this all right by myself. The blaming of someone. Eve blames the serpent. And from that point forward, it seems to me that at least part of the human story is that when a wrong turn is taken, the first glance is to see who can be blamed. When a wrong turn is taken, the first glance is to see who can be blamed for this. Memories of Christmas are still fresh for many of us. Unless you spent the month of December locked away, you must have heard at least once that popular song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And I think that many people have the notion that God is a lot like Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. And I think this idea has implications for our prayer life. One of the things that preparing for this series has stirred in my thinking is the realization that we Protestants, particularly evangelical Protestants, we are just getting around to renewing our understanding of prayer after about four centuries of having thrown out the baby with the bathwater. Now, it may be that my experience is unique, but I don't think so. I suspect that many of us who are around my age or older grew up in churches that urged us to pray. Of course, one of the things we were urged to do was to pray in the morning. Do you remember that? I can remember distinctly, being told to pray. And there was an admission that prayer at, I mean, after all, Paul had said pray continually. So prayer at other times of the day, there was nothing wrong with that. But it was made clear to me that the holiest of people prayed before the sun had made it too far past the eastern horizon. I mean, really holy folks got up early to pray. Now, do you recall how much sense that made to you as a teenager? None at all. I got up Monday to Friday because my mother made me get up to go to school. That was the only reason. I certainly wasn't up early enough to pray. But I was quite happy to stay awake. 11, 12 o'clock. To pray. Now it's reversed at this point in my life. Now I'm quite happy when people say it's only the holiest of us that pray in the morning, because that's when I'm awake. Just teasing. The one thing is that I don't recall much direction as to what prayer was or how it could be done. I certainly never heard anything about centering prayer or contemplative prayer. And I think that was the baby that got thrown out with the Reformation bathwater. Instruction about how to pray, as I think back on this, instruction about how to pray, I think was somehow connected with the Roman Catholic part of the Christian family. And God forbid we do anything that even hinted of being something that those folks did. Now, these two things came together for me as I was preparing for today. The first is this one. Back in November, a number of us held a prayer retreat. And one of the texts that was given to us by the leader that day, was Colossians 1, 9 to 12. And here's verses 11 to 12. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's the phrase that struck me and has stuck with me since then. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That was the first thing. And then the second thing was that someone at the prayer retreat talked about the need in our prayer life to express gratitude to God. And those two things really struck home with me. The first one that Paul in praying for the Colossians is continually joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And I realized that, again, you know, this is going to be, you know, these sermons about prayer are going to be, you know, some times of personal confession as well. Because one of the things that I do recognize in my own relationship with God is that it sometimes descends, and that's the only word it descends to the level of, what have you done for me lately? Do you experience that? You know, that you recognize that you've been grousing with God. You've been nagging God, but you haven't been thanking God. And I recognize that as a, you know, frankly, as a sin in my life and as something that is needed in my prayer life, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Our prayer lives need to express our gratitude to God. And then I found what is called the prayer of examine. And one writer referred to this prayer as rummaging for God, or as praying backwards through the day. And here are the steps. There's five steps. You pray for light. This is important. Since we are not simply daydreaming or reminiscing, but rather looking for some sense of how the Spirit of God is leading us, it only makes sense to pray for light or pray for illumination. The goal is not simply memory, but rather an understanding of the day that is influenced by the grace of God. So you pray for God's light. Review the day in thanksgiving. That's step two. Notice how different this is from looking immediately for your sins. Nobody likes to poke around in the memory bank to uncover smallness, weakness, or lack of generosity. But everybody likes beautiful gifts, and that is precisely what the past 24 hours contain. Gifts of existence, of work, of relationships, of food, of challenges. Gratitude is the foundation of our whole relationship with God. So use whatever cues help you to walk through the day from the moment of awakening, even the dreams that you recall upon awakening. Walk through the past 24 hours, from hour to hour, from place to place, task to task, person to person, thanking the Lord for every gift you encounter. And you know, one of the ways to start this, I think, would simply be to begin in the morning and think through, who are the people that I've come in contact with today? And how was each of those people a gift of God to me? Number three, review the feelings that surface in the replay of the day. Our feelings, both positive and negative, the painful and the pleasing, the feelings are clear signals of where the action was during the day. Simply pay attention to any and all of those feelings as they surface, the whole range: delight, boredom, fear, anticipation, resentment, anger, peace, contentment, whatever it is, impatience, desire, hope, regret, shame, uncertainty, compassion, disgust, gratitude, pride, rage, doubt, confidence, admiration, shyness, whatever it is, whatever was there. Think of those feelings. Certainly, at the end of this week, I think the predominant feeling would have been one of disgust, compassion perhaps, related to the events in Paris. And so that's the cue for you. You choose one of those feelings and you pray from it. Choose the remembered feeling that most caught your attention. The feeling is a sign that something important was going on. Now simply express spontaneously The prayer that surfaces as you attend to the source of the feeling, praise, petition, contrition, cry for help or healing, whatever it is, whatever comes spontaneously, that is the prayer. And then you look toward tomorrow. Use your appointment calendar if that helps. You know, look at what tomorrow is going to be. What feelings surface as you look at the tasks, meetings, and appointments that you face. One of the things that I'm aware of is that I'm thankful to God that I rarely have sleepless nights because of what has happened. But I often have sleepless nights in anticipation of tomorrow, or at least difficulty going to sleep. Well, doesn't it make sense? If that's what's bothering you, then make that an object of prayer. Pray that through. Turn it into prayer for help, for healing. Again, whatever comes spontaneously. And then the Lord's Prayer. And friends, here is a word of personal witness. I probably pray the Lord's Prayer at least once a day. I have been doing it for years. And you know, I recognize that my experience is not everybody's experience, and that sometimes, you know, the traditional thing can become tired. That has not happened yet for me with the Lord's Prayer. It's fresh, it's new. It's a helpful part of my spiritual life each day, each time I pray it. As I said to the kids, you know, it talked about the Faith Five. Well, there is a mnemonic for remembering the prayer of examine, and here it is, LT3F. Light, thanks, feelings, focus, future. LT3F. Light, thanks, feelings, focus, future. And then the Lord's Prayer. Will you join me in saying that prayer that Jesus taught us to say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Friends, can I ask you to stand for the blessing and to remain standing for the hymn that follows, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. May the blessing of the Lord Christ go with you wherever He may send you. May He guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders He has shown you. May He bring you back rejoicing once again into these doors. Amen.